times right now. And I don't mean about COVID. That's just not using common sense there, I feel. That's a lot of that right there. We got a lot of wicked rulers just doing whatever they want to do. And it's all over the country, not just in California, but in a bunch of other places. And they're letting wickedness go crazy. Calling good evil, evil good. And that verse in the Bible, that makes a lot more sense today. So, ever wonder why God lets that happen? I do. There's a lot of stuff going on. I read recently, a little innocent seven-year-old boy, got killed. Guy just point blank, kid in his own yard, guy walked, I don't know the circumstances, just killed a little seven-year-old boy. That's sad. That shouldn't happen. You know, there's some things in our life we've got control over, and God allows things to happen because of we had that control. Sometimes we don't have any control in our life. And we wonder, why is God doing this? Why does God let wicked rulers continue? Sometimes it's always for his honor and glory, to be honest. Sometimes it's to teach people something. And sometimes he's just being merciful. We're going to look at a couple different guys here. We're going to read a story here in 1 Kings 22. We're going to look at three different people in this story and kind of get some questions about, what was going on, and then hopefully maybe answer some of those questions. Look in verse 29. It says, "So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 30 and 2 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, Fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, Surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, Turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and he died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot, and there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, Every man to his city, and every man to his own country. So the king died, and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his stead." Let's go to God in a word of prayer this evening, and we'll get into the message tonight. Lord, be with us tonight as we look in your word, and we examine some lives here, and hopefully can use that to examine our own life and get some things in perspective in our own life. God, please give me the wisdom and the right words to say as I preach tonight. Help me to be a help to these folks here. They came to get something from your word. Please put Jason Dunbar off to the side, and may you be honored and glorified in this message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. First person we're going to look at is King Ahab. Now, if you know much about King Ahab right now, try to put that off to the side and don't think about that. If you know anything about him, you know some real details there, so try to put that off to the side here, okay? But he comes into this battle, and he dies because he gets an arrow right in the joints of his armor. And I got some questions to think about. Why is Ahab in a place where an arrow can reach him? He's the king. Why are you getting that close to the battle? They know that what an archer's range is, so it'd be easy for a king to stay out of range. Did he think he was untouchable? He was disguised. No one's going to know who he is. I'm sure he didn't make himself the lowliest of the low in his army, but I'm sure he was some looked somewhat important, but he didn't show himself as the king. Did he think he didn't have to worry about anything because the enemy didn't know who he was because of the disguise? He think, well, they don't know who I am, so I've got some freedom here. I'm going to just go in. Did he assume since he was in the heat of the battle that an enemy archer would not shoot for fear of friendly fire? You know, when archers often, especially longbowmen, okay, they would all shoot at the same time. And you would do it when the enemy is coming towards you. But once your host and their host met, you don't shoot anymore. Because you might hit your own guy. Because it's just, and you let her fly. So I think Ahab may have thought, no one's going to hit me with an arrow. I'm good. I got my sword. I know how to fight. I'm going to go after him. Well, he gets hit right in the joints. And that takes good skill and aim to hit that. All right? And here Ahab gets it. God super planned that arrow to hit between the joints. I don't think that was so much aim as God went, okay, Ahab, it's your time. Ahab died because it was his time. But why was now his time? Why was now his time? Let's look back here in 1 Kings 16. Let's look at some events in Ahab's life here. 1 Kings 16 and verse 30. It says, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went out and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So first of all, we see that Ahab, when he got into position of power, he became king. It says he forsook God. But he didn't forsake him like Jeroboam did. See, Jeroboam, he forsook God, but he forsook God in this way. He said, oh, I'm not going to go down to Jerusalem and worship God. I'm going to make some idols here, and they'll represent God. And God said, no. God had said, look, you don't make any images. You don't make an image of me and worship it. You don't make an image of another thing. God wanted us to worship him, not an image that represented him. And that's what Jeroboam did, is he made an image that represented God, and he worshiped that image. Ahab took it a step further. He said, I'm not going to worship that image. I'm not even going to worship God. I'm going to go worship Baal, who's a false god. Amen. He totally left God completely. Turned his back on him. Then he marries Jezebel. She's a wicked woman. The wickedest of the wicked. The Syrians, when they come in, they come in and they go to Ahab and they say, look, we're going to take your wives, we're going to take your children. And they thought, that which is precious to you. And Ahab said, oh, yeah, sure, go ahead. I think the generals got back to the king and said, you know who his wife is? No, who? Jezebel. Oh, do you really want Jezebel? No. You know what? Go back, tell him we're going to take what's precious in his eyes. Even the heathen didn't want her. She's a wicked woman. He rears up altars for Baal. Say, how bad is Baal? Well, Baal, looked it up a little bit. Baal is known as the life giver. Okay, and in that area, they're dependent on rain to come. They didn't use irrigation. They were greatly dependent on rain to come. So they would pray to Baal and ask Baal to bring the rain. You know, you think about it, that 3 years of no rain that Elijah said, you're not going to get any rain. That contest with Baal that he had, that was a big deal. Because if Baal is the one who brings the rain, and they've had 3 years of no rain, no wonder they were cutting themselves. No wonder it was such a big deal. And then when Elijah gets up and says, Lord, take the sacrifice. And then shortly after, he prays and says, God, bring rain. And it just comes pouring. I told the children of Israel, God is the true God, not Baal. But Baal, what kind of God is he? Well, Baal worships Satan. It's devil worship. Baal worship promotes fornication and bestiality. Baal worship includes human sacrifices of your children. Oh man, we're not getting rain. Well, let's offer a kid. Look at at verse 34. In his days, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. He built a city on his kids to appease God, his God, Baal. Built a city on his kids. That's the kind of God that Baal was. What else did Ahab do? What were some more of his sins? Look in chapter 18, verse 3 and 4. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. There were some good people in that land of Israel who served Ahab. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them in by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. That Obadiah is a good man. Out of his own pocket, he's feeding 100 guys, keeping them protected, watching over them. But Ahab allowed his wife to just go on a killing spree and kill prophets of God. God not too happy about that. Ahab wouldn't listen to Elijah the prophet. Elijah, he talked to Ahab all the time. And Ahab, what did he do? It's your fault, Elijah, that we're in this problem. It's your fault, Elijah, we haven't had rain in 3 years. It's your fault, Elijah. He always blamed Elijah. Go to chapter 21. Look at verse 1. It says, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I'll give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Here you have a mention of a temper tantrum. Literally a temper tantrum right there in verse 4. Ahab here, he tries to get Naboth's vineyard, okay? Because it's real close to his place and it's real nice. He says, hey, I'll give you all kinds of money for it. I'll even give you a better vineyard. Well, we may look at that and go, why didn't he take it, man? He could have got a better vineyard. He could have gotten a lot of money for it. Well, back then, in the children of Israel, you highly honored the inheritance from your father. And Naboth, he had gotten this from his dad, who'd gotten it from his dad, who'd gotten it from his dad. It was way back. They inherited this vineyard, and Naboth said, I can't do that. This is the inheritance of the Lord that he's given to me, passed down from generations. I can't just sell this. And he's looking at it going, I'm going to give this to my kids. All right, it had been in the family for years. Ahab gets upset, goes in crying on his bed. His wonderful wife Jezebel comes in and says, well, why is the king sad? Why are you crying? What's wrong? He says, Naboth won't give me a vineyard. She says, don't worry, I'll take it. She goes in and gets men of Belial, men of no worth, worthless men. They lie about Naboth. Set him up, say, yeah, we heard him blaspheme God. This is the woman who serves Baal going to accuse a man of blaspheming the real God. And has him stoned to death so that Ahab can come in and get that vineyard. And God calls him out for it. Look down in verse 25 of that same chapter. It says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. God did not look kindly upon what Ahab had done in his life. It says he sold himself to do wickedness. More than happy to go against God, do the things that displease God. So you know what? Back there in chapter 22, Ahab got what was coming to him. God warned him about it. He sends Elijah after Naboth, he steals Naboth's vineyard. Elijah comes to him and calls him out and tells him that, man, he's destruction's coming. God's going to cut you down. He even prophesies about his blood being licked up by dogs and Jezebel being eaten by dogs because of the wickedness that they have sown. The Ahab, he had his upcomings coming. You ever wonder sometimes why God didn't just dethrone him years ago? He let him stay on that throne for a while. They had 3 years of famine, no rain for 3 years. That's going to be hard on the crops. Why didn't God just get rid of him? Bring another guy up. Keep your finger there in 1 Kings because we're going to be back. Look in Proverbs 21. One and two, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Look, God could have totally changed him, right? Could have made him do something else. But God didn't want to make him do it. He wanted him to want to do it. God was trying to be merciful to Ahab. See, God's not like us. He's merciful. About it. How many times you've done stuff where you know, man, God should bring the hammer down on me, and God's merciful to you. He was merciful to Ahab. I think those 3 years of no rain, he was trying to wake him up and get his attention. If Baal is the giver of rain, then why didn't Baal bring rain? You know they were offering sacrifices the whole time. So God's going, come on, Ahab. I'm not letting rain come, so guess who the real God is? And then he has Elijah, you know, okay, Elijah, do the contest. I'll show him up real good. And Ahab still doesn't turn his heart around. God gave him opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. You know, we got some wicked rulers in this country. I think God's trying to get their attention with some stuff, and they're just making their heart harder and harder and harder and harder. Look, if they don't turn it around, their ultimate destruction is death and hell. Look, I don't want that on anybody. I hope they repent, but and God's right now giving them opportunity. If you're still breathing, you've got time to repent. But they don't. They don't see God's mercy. They don't see God's goodness. And they've hardened their hearts so much like Ahab. Ahab just, his heart was so hard, he couldn't even see that God's trying to get my attention. Trying to get my attention to the point where, you know what, it finally brought destruction. God said, okay, enough's enough. You've been sowing wickedness. I got to take care of it. And by chance, an arrow comes and hits him in the joints of the arm. It's a million to one shot. A million to one shot by chance. God said, all right, it's your time. Didn't want to turn around. Let's look at Jehoshaphat. Go back to chapter 22. Jehoshaphat, he's the king of Judah, okay? He comes up, and we're going to see some things here about what happened previously to this battle. You know, you think about it. Here's some questions to think about. Why didn't Jehoshaphat think that it was weird that he dressed like a king, but Ahab dressed in disguise? They're joining their two armies. They're coming together to face the king of Syria. And Ahab goes, hey, why don't you dress like a king and I'll disguise myself. Why didn't he think that weird? Well, did his pride of ruling over both armies get the better of him? I think that's a possibility. Why did he even join in league with this wicked king? We're going to see here in a little bit. There were some good things in Jehoshaphat. He had some wisdom in some areas. So why is he even joining with this wicked king? When the enemy starts to pinpoint him amongst the rest of the army, did he rethink the idea of being the only one to look like a king? As we saw there, that the Syrian camp and said, hey, look, you find that King Ahab, and you, that's all I want you to go for. Don't worry about anybody else. Was it this moment that he realized you should have listened to the prophet of God? We're going to see that in a minute. Did he have enough sense to thank God for the relief when the enemy realized he wasn't the King Ahab? And immediately they left him alone. And why did God allow the enemy to point him out and attack him for a while anyway? A lot of questions. Let's look at Jehoshaphat's problems. You know what? I believe they're a result of his own stupidity. Jehoshaphat, he just wasn't thinking. He wasn't necessarily in, he wasn't necessarily in sin, but he wasn't thinking. Okay? Look in chapter 1 there, 22. It says, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Here Jehoshaphat is making league with the king of Ahab. There hadn't been any war there for a while. Syria had a piece of land that Ahab wanted, so he thought, hey, let's go take it. Let's go take this place over here. Let's start a war. And he looks at Jehoshaphat, and their visitor says, hey, would you make a league with me? Will you go fight it with me? Now Ahab's thinking, this is great, man. I'll have a bigger army. I've got Judah coming up. This will be good. Well, Jehoshaphat has an idea in verse 5. It says, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Ahab, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. It's a good idea. It's a good idea there. Hey, why don't we ask God about this thing? Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together. Yeah, I don't think they were the prophets of God, but he gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Now, it may have been, but... And said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. I wonder why. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. So he just heard 400 guys say, yeah, go up, do it. 400, that's a lot of people. We don't even have 100 folks here, okay? And you know, if pastor got up and said, well, should we do this thing, people? And everyone said, yeah, let's do it. He said, okay, you know, hey, these are God's people. We probably ought to do it, you know. God's laid on my heart to do it. So he's got 400 guys that they claim to, you know, hey, yes, the word of the Lord has spoken to me. We need to do this thing. But Jehoshaphat realizes that, is there a prophet of God in here? So they get that prophet of God. It's funny, when the messenger goes to get him, he tells the prophet of God, speak good words to the king. Say something good to the king. It cracks me up. That it's like, please, say something good. Don't. You always are speaking bad to him. Say something good. It's like, hey, what the God gives me, I'm going to say. Look at verse 15. So here he comes, Micaiah. It says, so he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Isn't that what they wanted to hear? Yeah, that's exactly what they wanted to hear. And this next one cracks me up. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? That's what he wanted to hear. Now he gets mad at him. Verse 17, he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? Isn't that what you
wanted him to tell you the truth. He tells you the truth, you get mad.
But here we've got the prophet of God telling him, look, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And Jehoshaphat doesn't listen to him. Why didn't he listen to the man of God? He asked for a man of God. He gets 400 other prophets that prophesy a lie. And if you read further, you'll find out God sent a spirit to be a lying spirit to all those prophets to convince Ahab to go to war. And Jehoshaphat doesn't have enough wisdom to go. You know, he asks, he says, hey, he's got enough wisdom to say, hey, where's the prophet of God? Prophet of God comes in, says, this is what's going to happen. Why didn't he listen to him? He wanted to know the truth, and he just went, oh, okay, I'll still go to war with you. I don't get it. But you know what? His problems are a result of just, he doesn't think. He's bringing his problems upon himself. He gets in trouble in life because he doesn't listen to God. Okay, the prophet of God comes in and says, hey, don't. This is what's going to happen. I would take that as I probably shouldn't go to war. All Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. That's not a good thing. He doesn't think. You got Ahab saying, hey, here, why don't you dress up, look like a king, and I'll be in disguise. Why would the king of Israel want to disguise himself? Does he know something I don't know? But he didn't think that through. Instead, he let his pride get the better of him. He makes a dumb decision to, I'll be in disguise. I'll be in disguise. I'll rule this whole army. Gets him in trouble. Look, God is still gracious with him, though. Because they could have killed him. They had him surrounded. It says in verse 32, and it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. The captains had one job they knew, go kill the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out, and it came to pass when the captains of the chariot perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. They were going to get him. And God was gracious to Jehoshaphat. Because he was in trouble. I don't know. It says he cried out. I don't know if he cried out to some of his men. I don't know if he cried out to God. If he had some wisdom, he would have cried out to God. Which if he cried out to God, that right there would have told the Syrians, that's not Ahab. Ahab doesn't worship the true God of Israel. God was gracious with him. And he gets him out of that mess that he made. Sometimes God's gracious with us. Sometimes we get problems in our life because we created the mess, right? We dug a hole and we're like, oh no. I dug this hole. Now I got to deal with the problem. Sometimes God's gracious though and says, hey, I know you're going through some struggle right now, but I'm going to pull you out of the rest of it. He does that sometimes. Sometimes he lets us go through it, but he's there with us. He's there with us. It's the third man we're going to look at. He doesn't get much say. He's known as a certain man. A certain man. We don't know who he is. We don't know where he's from. He's just a certain man. Look down in verse 34. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. Got a certain man here. First of all, why did the archer shoot an arrow randomly in the air? We're in the heat of the battle. If it's, I don't know what kind of bow he has, all right? It could be a short bow, could be a long bow. The long bow, I know those men, they often would line them up and they would all shoot at the same time so that you have this flood of arrows coming towards the enemy. It says he just shot it, took a bow at a venture. Let her fly. The other archers weren't shooting. No one gave him a command to, hey, shoot an arrow. At this point in the battle, it's pretty much hand-to-hand combat. They're they're facing the enemy. Why didn't he think about the fact that he may hit one of his own fellow soldiers? He's not thinking this through. He's just grabbing an arrow and shooting it. You know what's interesting? We don't know where he's from. God doesn't tell us a certain Israelite or a certain man of Judah or a certain Syrian. He just says a certain man. I've always read this and just assumed, it was the enemy. God had the enemy shoot an arrow. It doesn't say it was the enemy. It could have been one of Ahab's men who took a bow at a venture and went, hey, you know what? Woo! I always wonder, after he shot that, did he think to himself, what did I just do? Why did I do that? I don't know why I did that. Kind of the randomness of God, okay? I call this the randomness of God here. Because to God, it's not random. He had this man shoot this arrow. He put it in his heart to, hey, shoot that arrow. Because God then directed that arrow, and that thing went right in the one spot that Ahab's armor was the weakest and killed him. Sometimes God uses unexpected people to do unexpected things. Think about it. You ever have someone come into your life and do something unexpected that you weren't expecting? It could be anything. You ever get something unexpected good happen to you? You ever get something unexpected bad happen to you? Now, I'm not saying, look, if you get something unexpected bad, that's not always because God's trying to judge you. Bad things happen to good people sometimes. There's sin in this world. People say, why do bad things happen to good people? Because of sin. Sometimes it happens. So why did God let it happen? I don't always know. You may never know. We may never know until we get to heaven. And then we find out, oh, that's why God let that happen to me. How about us with the lives of others? We never know what we do, what kind of impact that'll have on someone else. You know, a random word to a person in the store. You're checking out, talking to the cashier. Say something nice. You might say something rude. I don't know. We don't know what that effect might have. How about a gospel tract being handed out? You ever have God tell you to, hey, hand out a gospel tract? Sometimes you do it, sometimes you don't. You don't know what that was going to happen, what have happened there. I believe God told this person, hey, take that arrow, shoot it. I don't think he thought, he's okay. But why did I just shoot an arrow? God needed him to do it. He might need you to do something you don't know about. How would you, just random act of kindness to someone? I'm talking about where you're just going through life and God just speaks to you. That still, quiet, small voice tells you, go do this right now. You weren't planning on doing it, but God says, go do it. God uses random acts to fulfill his will. The archer didn't know where that arrow was going, but God did. See, you may not always understand why God has you do something. There's two things we need to make sure we're doing. First of all, we need to be quiet enough so we can hear him. Sometimes the noise of this world and the noise of our own thoughts, we try to drown God out. We need to make sure that we're silent enough that we can hear that still small voice tell us to do something for him. And then secondly, when he does speak to you, move. Do what he tells you to do. Don't ignore it. Don't shy from it. Do it. You never know what God may accomplish through you. Just like he accomplished something with this certain man. It was God's will that Ahab die that day because God said, I've had enough with you, Ahab. You've been a wicked king and it's time to end it. And he used that man to do so. Look, you bring problems into your own life like Ahab. problems come in because, man, I know this, and I've been letting it happen. We've gotten away from God, and that's why those problems are coming in. Don't be like Ahab and keep turning your back on God and keep turning your back on God and keep turning your back on God. See, God's been gracious with you, giving you opportunity to repent. See, sometimes God does withhold that judgment on us. We're talking about it in teen class today about sin and how sometimes God does hold that judgment of sin on our life. Okay? Nineveh should have been destroyed, but they repented and God said, I'm not going to destroy you now. God said he was going to destroy them. That's why Jonah sat on the hill, because he was waiting for the fireworks to happen, man. All right, God, fry them. You said you were going to do it. And then Jonah gets mad because he's like, God, I knew you'd forgive them if they repented. That's why I didn't want to go to them in the first place. And God says, look, they got right. I'm going to give them some mercy. Maybe God will do that for you. But we got to make sure we repent. Don't go back to him. Don't let you getting away from God and then the problems come in. And just don't let that harden your heart. Ahab just got harder and harder and harder against God. Get those things right and get back closer to God. And some of the problems we have in our life, we bring it on ourselves. Don't let problems come in either because you didn't listen to God. You ever know that God wanted you to do something and then you didn't listen to him? And you have problems come in? I've had that. There have been times that trying to make a decision, and you know, sometimes God uses other people. I got sometimes God uses my wife to help me make the right decision, and I don't listen. Nah. We're going to do this instead. And God's going, dummy. I gave you a helpmeet for a reason, and take advantage of her. Take advantage of the situation. I gave you someone to help me, you know, help you out. And afterwards, you go, dumb. Should have listened. There was some wisdom in that counsel that was given. Sometimes we bring the problems on ourselves if we don't listen to God. You know what? Sometimes problems just come into our life for no reason. We don't have an example necessarily of that person in the scripture here. But sometimes they do. You're trying to do right. You're trying to please God. And you just get problems in your life. You go, God, why'd you bring this? He's just trying to make you stronger. He's trying to make you better. He's got a reason for it. Just go to him and ask him for help to get through it. When God speaks to you to do something for him, you do it, even if it's something small. You do something that God says, hey, go talk to that person over there. Give a gospel track out to that person over there. Buy that person a cup of coffee. We were just at my wife's grandfather's funeral last week, a little over a week ago. Talking to her uncle and, you know, hearing some stories about him. I knew him a little bit, but hearing some more stories about him. And one that really stuck out to me that was really interesting. I thought, wow, what a man of God. What a godly man. He told us of a time that he remembered some guy had done dirt to his dad. Just treated him poorly. And he said, Dad went and bought him lunch. And he looked at him, he said, Dad, why did you buy him lunch? He just did you wrong. I just thought that might be the right thing to do. But that was the kind of man that my wife's grandfather was. Yeah, you may do me wrong, but he's going to treat people right. Oh, wow. Well, maybe God put it in his heart, hey, go be kind to that man that just did you wrong, and maybe give you an opportunity to witness. We don't know what God's great plan is because we don't know what's going on in other people's lives, folks. We really don't. We don't know when a kind word is going to make somebody's day. Or a gospel track, maybe somebody's just right on the edge of getting saved. And that gospel tract pushes them over. Or that word of testimony pushes them over. We don't know what's going on in others' lives, but God does. And we need to listen when he says, hey, do this, do it. God's aware of everything that's happened. He's not forgotten us. He's not forgotten you as an individual. He knows what's going on. Things may be getting bad in this world, but he's still on the throne. He's still in control. He's going to take care of you. He said he would. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Keep living for him. Do what he has you to do. And when those problems come, take a look at them for a moment and figure out, why is this coming? Is it because of sin? No. Okay. Well, if it is, get that sin right. Get it forgiven. If it is, if it isn't, okay, what else? Am I not thinking this through? Did God give me some wisdom and I didn't take advantage of it? No. I just going through something. Okay, well then run to God. Either way, you always run to God and ask for help. We've had some difficult times. And I'm sure there's more to come. But we need to stay on our knees in prayer and seek God's help through every bow our heads, close our eyes. Lord, we thank you that, God, you're a God that cares about us as individuals. You're a God that cares about us as a people. And we have problems that come into our life. There are different situations that happen in our life for a reason. Help us, Lord, to help us to make sure we're right with you and that we take advantage of those situations that come. When you speak to us, God, to do things that would bring you honor, bring you glory, would please you, help us to make sure that we do those things, whatever they may be. Help us to be like that certain man. When you spoke, he did it. Help us to do that, God. Have your will and way in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. We'll sing Just As I Am. The altar's open. If God's spoken to you, maybe you just needed to be encouraged, I understand, but if God's spoken to you and you want to talk to him, the altar's open, we'll sing. If no one comes, we'll close, but we'll give you plenty of time if need be to spend time with him.